If you don't know, Joy, Abigail, and Brooke are triplets. Amen. Imagine raising three girls like that all of a sudden. Yes. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 1 with me this morning, please. The book of Hebrews, chapter number 1. Man, that violin's beautiful. Yes, beautiful singing. I'd rather be here than any place on this earth.
Amen.
Amen. Hebrews 1, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Father, bless this word as it goes forth now. Bless the messenger as he gives it. In Jesus' name, amen. It took almost 2,000 years to write the Old Testament, folks. Abraham's about 1,900 B.C. So we're looking at nearly 2,000 years. But the compilation of the New Testament took only about 70 years, somewhere along in there, depending on when the book of Revelation was written. So you're looking now at something like 2,060, 2,070 years for the completion of the Word of God. Now, a lot of other stuff was written, pseudepigraphic writings, apocryphal writings, and all of that. But we're dealing with inspired Scripture and the canon of Scripture. The book of Hebrews is a transition book. It's a transition from the economy of Moses into the gospel of the Lord Jesus. There was a problem during that period of time. Had those who were called, they tried to take people and tell them they needed to keep the law and circumcision. So they called them Judaizers. They tried to mix something in with a simple gospel of the grace of God. The book of Hebrews is addressed to Hebrews. It's addressed to people, therefore, who have a foundation in Jewish history and doctrine. And as you read the book, you realize that. There's no question about it. The book like this could not have been written to a Gentile. You didn't have any idea who Moses was, or Aaron, or the Aaronic priesthood, or all of that. None of that. He might have heard some rumor of it, as Rahab the harlot might have, what God had done. But as far as a basis in this, no, it did not exist. So we learn things from the book of Hebrews that are very helpful for us today, because they're very pertinent. I want you to notice what it starts out with. The foundation of this book is very important. He lays the foundation at the very beginning. And in verse number 3, he says this, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. This word person is the Greek word hypostasis. It's the hypostatic union. You've heard that. If you do any reading, you'll know that. The hypostatic union has to do with the joining together of Almighty God and human flesh. Now, this is what's important. It's the incarnation. So therefore, is the flesh of the Lord Jesus the flesh of God? Absolutely. Is the blood of the Lord Jesus the blood of God? Yes, absolutely. That's what it says in Acts 28. Well, this is the hypostatic union. So what we have at the very beginning of the book of Hebrews is telling you this, that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he walked this earth, was the very essence of Almighty God in flesh. Amen. It doesn't get any stronger than that. This is one of the strongest statements in the New Testament as to the deity of the Son of God. Keep that in mind. The old timers used to take them straight to Hebrews 1. To try to teach them and win them to the Lord Jesus. And my friend, keep this in mind. I don't care who you're dealing with, what cult you're dealing with today. They can talk about what a great teacher, a prophet, this, that, so forth and so on. He certainly was all of that, but much more. He's God manifest in the flesh. So we'll notice in verse number 4, we have a comparison made. Once he lays the foundation and tells you who Christ is, then he compares him. He's much better than the angels, infinitely better than the angels. Why? Because Christ is the creator and the angel is a creature. And my friend, you can never cross that barrier. You can never be a creature that becomes the creator. No, it's not going to happen. It cannot happen. Then in verse number 8, another comparison is given for you. And it says, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, ever. Can you imagine God the Father, that almighty, eternal, absolute, invisible being that is from everlasting to everlasting. In his essence, he is unknowable. We still don't know the essence of God. Imagine him looking to one sitting at his right hand, one who had become flesh, one who had finished his course, one now who sits down and looks at him and says, "Oh God." Now, I don't know if you can get a hold of that or not, but that's a powerful statement, again, as to the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father calls God the Son God. And he does it in the presence of angels and cherubim and seraphim and all creatures. So we've got a good foundation laid for the book of Hebrews. There's no doubt in anyone's mind who he is. Then in chapter number 2 and verse number 6, we introduce this one. "But one in a certain place testified, what is man?" Here is man. He's brought into this. Who is man? What is man? What are we? Are we just a little higher than a dog and a cat and a squirrel and a rat? Or are we infinitely higher than the animal creation? We are infinitely higher than the animal creation. Notice carefully what he says in verse number 6. He said, "What is man? Thou art mindful of him, the son of man that visiteth him." Verse 7, "You made him a little lower than the angels." So now we have another comparison made. I was made a little lower than the angels. But there's a reason for this. Because we are compared to the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ has made us a creature unlike any other creature. We are connected with him in a way that nothing else is connected. But look at verse number 9, Hebrews chapter number 2. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels." Same wording. We are made a little lower than the angels. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ, in one sense, is the type of the man. And the Bible tells us plainly that we have been made in the image of God. No other creature is made in the image of God, only the man. So this connects us with him. Note carefully, in verse number 9, we see Jesus. The Bible calls him the second man, the last Adam. These are terms that are never used for anything else. He's the second man because there are no other men between Adam and Christ, my dear friend, that are different from Adam. They're all born in the likeness and image of Adam. But when the Lord Jesus Christ shows up, no sir, my dear friend. Adam is of the earth, earthy, but the Lord Jesus is the Lord from heaven. He came down from above, down here. So he becomes the second man. But not only that, he's called the last Adam. Why is he the last Adam? Because from the Lord Jesus Christ issues forth all the seed of Abraham, a new race of humanity. In Adam, the first Adam, all die, but in the last Adam, they shall be made alive. So the Lord Jesus Christ becomes the source of life for us. The man made in the image of God. Don't ever toss that around as a simple thing. Now notice carefully what it says about him again. In chapter number 3 of the book of Hebrews, and we're laying the foundation here. Chapter number 3 of the book of Hebrews, chapter number 3 and verse number 4. It says, "For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God." Note carefully, and Moses. So the Lord Jesus Christ is compared to angels in chapter 1, and now he's compared to Moses in chapter number 3. Why? Because Moses is very important to the Hebrew. Very important. The law of Moses, the house of Moses, all that Moses taught and stood for. Moses is exalted here as a servant of the Lord. No question about that. But his house cannot stand next to the house of the Lord Jesus Christ. For Christ builds a house not made with hands. You see, the house of Moses is made with hands. It is therefore a temporary house. It is a house based upon the law of God. And the writer of Hebrews wants to lay the foundation again. He wants them to understand that the law of God is only sufficient for so much. It can only go so far. And this, therefore, is the house of Moses. But now we have the house of Christ. We have a comparison here. You see, Moses' house is a house of law. But look at verse 6. "But Christ as a son over his own house." Whose house are we if we hold fast? So the house of Moses is built upon the law, but the house of Christ is the very house that Christ himself builds. And he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." We are that house of the Lord Jesus Christ that he's talking about. And it's not a temporal house here today and gone tomorrow. It is an eternal house cross. For what he does eternally. If you've been born again, you're born forever. And so therefore, Moses is the lawgiver. Is there anything wrong with the law? No. The law served its purpose. The law prepared the world for the grace of God. The Apostle Paul said it was a burden we had to bear that no man could truly bear. And by the deeds of the law should no flesh be satisfied or justified in the sight of God. Keep it in mind, dear friend. I don't care how well-meaning they are, how pretty they appear. It doesn't matter how religious they may speak. If they mix anything in with the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ, you're dealing with a cult. You're dealing with a cult. You're dealing with a cult. You do not need the law plus Christ. You do not need the Sabbath plus Christ. You do not need angels plus Christ. That's what they got into in Colossians 2. All you need is Christ. He is everything there is. There is no need for any other. So we have Moses. Moses could never give you rest, and rest becomes the issue. Look at chapter number 4 of the book of Hebrews. Chapter number 4. And it talks about Moses, and it talks about the rest that Moses could give you. But what rest can Moses give you? Well, the only rest that Moses could give you was a day. It was a day. And the only thing that rest could do was rest your flesh. This is what the Shabbat or the Sabbath was about. It was about the resting of the flesh. But you see, the Lord Jesus Christ offers a rest for us, my dear friend, that is far past the rest of the flesh or where the flesh can be rested. We're talking about a spiritual rest that can only be received in the Son of God. Look at chapter number 4 and verse number 8 of the book of Hebrews. For if Jesus had given them rest, this is Joshua. This is where it uses the word Jesus to refer to Joshua. You find that in the book of Acts also. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? Of course, he would have, if he could have, but he couldn't. There remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, the rest of Christ, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. So the rest in the Lord Jesus Christ is a cessation of the work of the flesh to try to justify itself by keeping any law or anything of that nature. It is as simple as it can be for any of us who want to believe the Bible. Now look at verse number 10. For he that has entered into his rest. Now look at verse 11. Let us therefore labor to enter into the rest, into that rest, lest any man should fall after the example of unbelief. So what are we saying, preacher? We're saying that your rest is not in a day. It is in a person. Salvation is not a code or a creed or a commitment. Salvation is a person. God is not a thing or something that you can, some kind of an ethereal something, this or that. God is a person. Amen. So I want you to notice carefully. Christ, it says in verse number 10, look at this carefully. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Over and over and over again, the writer of Hebrews and others make this statement. They said, when the Son of Man comes, he will take away sins. He will take them away. He will give you rest from them. Here's why. Note carefully. If all you have is a day to rest, that means, my dear friend, that the soul and the spirit doesn't really rest. And it doesn't. Why does it not rest? It does not rest in the Old Testament because their sins, though they had been forgiven, had not been taken away. I want you to think on that because we'll talk about it more in a minute. Though the sin had been forgiven, it had not been taken away. Why? Because the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. You notice how the Bible complements itself. Do you notice how the Bible never contradicts itself? Do you notice how the Bible builds on a truth and continues to build on it and build on it and build on it? Now in chapter number 5, we have the sacrifice for our sins in the book of Hebrews and verse number 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, unto him that was able to save him from death was heard, in that he feared. Note carefully, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. He feared, my dear friend. Do you know why? Because the Bible says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now the Lord Jesus Christ takes the place of all humanity. He becomes the man of all men. He is now the second man. He's the last Adam. He is the one who taketh away the sin of the world. And then according to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, the Bible said God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. It did not make him a sinner. It did not make him a sin bearer. It did not make him a scapegoat. What did it do? It made him the very essence of sin itself. And that's as far as I can go. Because the essence of sin is a spiritual thing that started in heaven before it ever came down to this earth. According to Ezekiel chapter number 28, Satan sinned in his heart against God before the man was ever made. And therefore sin had already had its root and its beginning, and it came down to this earth. Therefore the Lord Jesus Christ became the very essence of sin, so that when God Almighty judged his son on the cross as the essence of sin, he could take it away. Amen. 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 Now if that doesn't lay the foundation for who and what we are, I don't know what will. It is not what I do that takes it away. My repentance cannot take sin away. A good life cannot take sin away. Dedication cannot do it. Meaning well cannot do it. It takes the finished work, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who offered himself on the cross to take our sins away. And the old timers used to say this about that. They'd say that one day, not now, but one day, we will begin to understand the depths that he sunk into. The horror that he experienced when he was at Gethsemane and said, if there be any other way, let this cup be taken from me. That had nothing to do with the cross. The Bible said, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and he despised the shame. There was not one word of fear in the Son of God about the cross at Calvary. Everything had to do with the outpouring of Almighty God's wrath down upon him now, who had become sin for us, who knew no sin, that he might bear in his soul condemnation and damnation from God. Amen. And so, my dear friend, when God raised him from the dead, that was quite a thing when you think about it. And so he gave the full sacrifice for our sins. Now we've laid a foundation. Who is he? He's God in essence. Who is he to Moses? He has a house that Moses cannot build. Who is he? As compared to man, he is the man, the second man. He's the Lord from heaven. He's the last Adam. And now we land chapter number 5 and verse number 7. We get just a little glimpse into his sacrifice and what he did for us. Then in chapter number 6, we have this chapter of warnings. And these warnings are necessary. Here you sit in the house this morning. Here you have the preaching of the Word of God. You've got the light blinding you. Most Americans have been blinded literally by so much light. And they rejected it and rejected it and rejected it and rejected it. Look at chapter number 6 and verse number 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, that have tasted the heavenly gift and made partakers of the Holy Ghost, tasted the good Word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again into repentance, seeing they're crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. You never heard a man get up and preach that at a revival meeting, because there's no hope in this. You're not going to hear a man get up and preach this. There's no hope in it. What do you mean, no hope? There is nowhere for the Hebrew to go once he has rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as the sacrifice for his sins. There's nowhere to go. The Apostle Peter said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we are sure, we are convinced, we are persuaded that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. There is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved but the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless his holy, righteous, holy name today. Amen. The Son of God. There is none like him. He's the only one of his kind. Amen. He is. So a warning is given. Look at chapter number 10 of the book of Hebrews in verse number 26. These are powerful warnings, strong warnings. Hebrews 10:26. If we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for our sins. Have you ever heard a preacher get up in front of you and tell you that once you get saved by the grace of God, you'd better never sin willfully because there's no sacrifice or forgiveness for it? Well, don't listen to him. Turn him off. The Bible says plainly that you can restore such an one in the name of the Lord. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. So what do you mean by that? I mean that by the grace of God, he tasted death for every man. The only sin, my dear friend, that is not forgiven in the world to come is the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. And I told you what that was about a couple of weeks ago. So what have we got here? This is a willful rejection of the light of Christ that has come to them. They've refused it. They've rejected it willfully. There's nowhere else to go, folks. It is a willful choice, a volition, their own choice made by them in their own stand. Now, this is important. You have a volition. You've got a will. You make a choice. Choose you this day, he said. And the light is shining this morning. Thanks be unto God. Holy Ghost is moving up here. Beautiful singing of these sisters. Beautiful of my family, my great nieces, and my dear friend, the power of God is in this house. So what do you want? You got the word of God being preached to you. Amen. Hallelujah to God. I'm glad if I wasn't saved, I'd get saved again. Hallelujah. I'd get saved again and again and again. Praise be. I can't redo what's done forever. Hallelujah. Bless his holy name. Amen. So we have the warnings. Now then he introduces Melchizedek. I know we'll try to move along here, but I want to get this in. Melchizedek in chapter number 7. And Melchizedek in chapter number 7 and verse number 11. Notice what it says. If therefore perfection were with the Levitical priesthood, you know who Levi was. For under it the people received the law. What further need was there that another priest should rise? Now note carefully, not after the order of Aaron, but after the order of Melchizedek. That's a conjunction of two words, Melchizedek. Melech means king, Hamelech the king, Tzedek is righteousness. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the king of righteousness, amen. So what does that mean? That means he sits down now at the right hand of the Father upon a throne of righteousness, built by a perfect sinless life while he was on this earth, amen. He only breathed the breath of God. He only, every deed he did it by the power of the Holy Spirit of God in complete and absolute obedience to the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ lived a sinless life while he was on this earth. Therefore, as I've said a thousand times to you, he created a righteousness that did not exist. And by virtue of that righteousness that had never existed, but now it does, he ascended to the right hand of the Father. And in Psalm 88 it says, who shall rise up to the top of the mountain of God? He did. And God welcomed him in. So now if you're going about to establish your own righteousness, you think you're good deeds, you're good enough, you know, this, that, you're sadly mistaken, dear friend. You don't want to compare your righteousness with the righteousness of the Son of God, do you? You don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. Get off of that. Get off of it. There's only one righteousness that God will ever accept, and it's the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has already accepted that righteousness. Amen. And righteousness simply, in a simple term, means right standing. In plainer words, everything he did was right in the sight of God. Amen. 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 So they compare it with Moses, chapter number 7, verse 11, the Levitical priesthood. So what's the purpose? What's the point? The point is that the house of Moses cannot stand forever. And now the priesthood of Moses, which is the Aaronic priesthood, which is the priesthood of the temple, it's not going to last. So now we've introduced a priesthood that is forever. And the priesthood forever is the priesthood of Melchizedek. And who is he? How many of you remember reading about Abraham? Back in the book of Genesis. Sure, you know your Bible. You know what happened there. He paid tithe to Melchizedek. And the Bible said Melchizedek blessed him. And here's what it says about that. It says the less is blessed of the what? Yes, it does. The greater. Amen. Amen. Now chapter number 7, verse 22. And this is important. We have the word testament introduced to us for the first time in the book of Hebrews. Chapter number 7, Hebrews, verse 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety, a down payment, a guarantee, a binding agreement of a better testament. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. Therefore, if the priest made a covenant or a testament with you, it was only good as long as they lived. But then the priest would die. It's like having the roof put on your house, or having your house remodeled, and you get a guarantee from the builder, or you get your car repaired. I had that happen to me a couple of years ago. They repaired my car, and I went back 4 or 5 months later, and he disappeared, vaporized. He's gone. But what happened to my warranty? You see, when he vaporized, my warranty vaporized. Are you following me? Well, that's the same way with the Old Testament. If that priest dies, then it's gone. It's over. And so the Lord Jesus Christ gives to people something that is a surety of an eternal thing that'll never die, that'll never pass away. When you put your soul's trust in him, your soul is entrusted to one who will live forever. That's why you have eternal life, and you shall never perish. And he saves to the utmost, it says, to the uttermost. The Greek word is panteleis. It has three meanings. When he saves to the uttermost, here are the three meanings. Number one, complete. When he saved you, the salvation is body, soul, and spirit. Complete salvation. Number two, until the completion of all. In plain words, he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. He didn't start something in you and then just throw you aside. No, sir. He'll finish what he started. Number three, and that is this. Every time that word is used, it's always forever. Amen. Save forever. If you believe and know today that you are born of the Spirit of God, you are sealed in the Father's hand, and no man can pluck you from that hand. Say, what if I lose it? What if I go insane? What if I start blaspheming God? He saved you. You have become a son of God, and your name is written in heaven and cannot be erased. You are born of the Spirit of God, the new birth. You say, what about the places it talks about losing? That's Bible study. That's Bible study. That has to do with the tribulation period. It has to do with these Jews we're talking about now. All the Bible, folks, is not written to you directly, okay? And every verse in the Bible doesn't say everything there is to say about something in the Bible, nor does it reveal everything that could be said about something. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So we have to search the Scriptures. We have to compare from Genesis to Revelation. Who's it talking to? What's the time period involved here? Remember, I told you that it took nearly 2,000 years to write that Old Testament. 2,000. And this New Testament was completed in about 70 years. Think about that. Think about that. That's a long time. So if you want to get into the Bible and find something that appears to contradict, find out who it's talking to. What's the time period and element involved in it? And then we move on to chapter number 9. He's the mediator of the New Testament. What is the New Testament? Someone said, well, that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Well, these are the first four books of what we set aside as the New Testament. But what is the New Testament? The New Testament is the blood covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ that was ratified, became legal, became holy, and became powerful at the death of Christ on the cross 3 days later when he rose from the dead. When he rose from the dead, he was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. And until that took place, there was no New Testament.
Amen.
Amen. And now that it has taken place, we look back upon it. Then they looked forward to it. Without the death of the testator, the testament is not in force. I do not preach the law to you, and I do not preach the Old Testament to you to get you saved. I preach the New Testament to you. And that New Testament is the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter number 10, verse 11. Every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. It's important, folks. I know we have people that have a weekly sacrifice of the Mass. They feel for some reason like, and I think most of the time it's to justify their priesthood. I'm not up here to run anybody down, but I'm going to tell you something right now. If you are born again, you are a royal priesthood, every last one of you, to offer spiritual sacrifices, what Peter talks about. And so when we talk about having to have a weekly sacrifice of the Mass to re-sacrifice Christ, we don't need to do that, folks. He offered one sacrifice for sins forever. And he sat down at the right hand of Almighty God. Amen. Now I've just scratched around a little bit with the book of Hebrews, because there's so much more in this book. Now let me bring you down to a practical application, okay? This is practical. This is today. This is the world in which you live. I get on the internet and I read so many of these comments that are underneath the postings of the videos. And I get down and I'll pray. I read a little further and I'll pray. It's remarkable at how many people are on there praying. If you want something to do, I'll tell you right now, there's a ministry on there to start praying for these dear people. Listen to what I'm about to read to you. Brother Lawson, Temple Baptist Church, please pray for Cindy. I apologize for not knowing her last name, but God knows who it is. She owns a little business rebuilding starters for anything with an engine. This is a woman we're talking about now. Her starters, Cindy's starters in Fayetteville, North Carolina. I recently needed a starter rebuilt, so I took it to her. We got to talking about things, and she just got news from her doctor that she's got cancer in her kidneys, her liver, and her gallbladder. I was amazed at her faith and bravery. She told me this news as if she was telling me that she had a minor cold. Through talking with her, she is a born-again Christian, but like me, she struggles to find a good church. I was amazed at the peace she had. Just because someone doesn't fit into the local social club, also known as the church, in these small communities doesn't mean they aren't good Christians. In fact, some of the meanest people I've known go to church every time the doors are open. I turned her to you. She's been looking for someone to watch on TV or YouTube, but said everyone seems scared to step on anyone's toes. Temple Baptist, the church for people who don't have a church. True Bible-believing churches and pastors are extremely rare. Thank God for the internet and the technology to be able to hear you. May God bless Temple Baptist Church. Amen. What do you take away from this? Pray for Cindy. Wouldn't you like to see her heal? Wouldn't you like to see her heal? I would. I'd like to see her heal. When I was a professional mechanic, we used to have a man that we took our alternators and our starters to, and he'd rebuild them. And he I don't know how many I took to him, but he'd rebuild them. One time I stood there and watched him. He jerked stuff apart. He could do it. He could do it blindfolded. Done it so much. And I'd put them on, go back to my shop, put the stuff on, and I never had a comeback. What that means is that he did it right. The car got fixed. The car got fixed. He knew what he was doing. And this lady right here, it's obvious that she's built a business around the fact that she knows what she's doing. She's conscientious. She's got character. Are you following me? She's got character. She turns out a good product for people. But she needs help. She needs our prayers. Now, she's just one of many. That internet's full of people like this. Full of it. You don't have time to read all of them. But this is the kind of thing that when I read this, I stopped right there and I started praying for her. And I've prayed for her I don't know how many times since then. And there are others on there that we pray for them. We pray and we pray and we pray and we pray. Folks, if you're not praying, you're playing. Start praying. Just start a little bit. Just a little bit. Not you don't have to pray a whole lot. Just a little bit. Get on there and say, God, let me read something that'll touch my hard heart. Let me get underneath this message here, this one here. Let me read something here that'll move my hard soul. You know, I'm callous to the feelings of others. I've been hurt so many times. I put walls around me. I won't let anything get inside where I am. Well, you need to let your walls down. You need to let the Holy Spirit begin to move in your soul. Well, folks, what do you think happened here this morning? How many of you really saw that as a real move of the Spirit of God? That was real. I'm telling you, that was real. I've been a long time at this. And you can tell when there's power. And that power is here. And if you want to do something for God, do it now. If you want to come to the Lord this morning and say, Lord, that preacher's right. And I mean, it's a world. I mean, there's plenty for everybody. Get on there and start reading some of these testimonies of these poor people and start praying for them. Oh, by the way, one got on there the other day and he was talking about had nothing to live for, you know, and ready to quit, ready to die, ready to blow his brains out, whatever. I went back a day or two later and 30 to 40 people had posted underneath him, and they had posted under him and they were encouraging him and praying for him. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Now, some of you don't. I understand that. That's all right. But what you do when they post something, you can reply to it. And they had replied, and a bunch of people had replied, and it encouraged him to think that somebody cared. Amen. You see, Temple Baptist Church can be a local social club. I mean, we're pretty. We got a nice building. You know, we smell good. We got money and this, that. We got pianos and carpet. And, you know, we got all the stuff. And a lot of churches, that's all they want is just a bunch of stuff. That's all they got, stuff. I want the Holy Ghost to move in this house. Do you? Father, bless your word. Thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you, Lord, for where you reached down into the pit and you found me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Lord, we pray again for Cindy. Oh, God, that she might know that somebody cares and somebody's praying for her. Lord, I'd like to see you heal her. I'd like to see you heal all this cancer in her body. And Heavenly Father, use her as a testimony, God, of your great power. Pray now. Pray for service. Pray for the people that heard it. I know your word will not return void. I know it will accomplish that which you please. I pray for them. Pray for every soul in the house. In Jesus' name. What do we got, brother? Let's sing something here.